verse 17. Although we don't have a lot of time, I'd like to try to get through this as much as we can. So I'll read through this section and then we'll get right into it. John chapter 13, reading in at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And we'll stop there just to read the first 17 verses of this passage. So last week we sort of gave a little bit of background and context just about the scene, right before the Passover, before the Lord Jesus would be crucified, and they were meeting in the upper room together. And really this from here to the end of the chapter of John is over really a period of a couple of days, and a lot happens. John spends a lot of time here, and so we saw the scene set, and this meal is going to be prepared. We see the evil forces at work, in Judas being ready to betray the Lord, and all of this that was going to happen. And then we see this tremendous picture, and it's, there's more to this story than just the disciples' feet being washed and the need of us to wash each other's feet. And that there's more to the story than that. There's more in this beautiful picture of, why the Lord Jesus does these specific things. There's some real beautiful typology in this that we can get from this, and hopefully we can talk about that a little bit tonight. It's just a really beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus' ministry on earth, what he came for, and what he wants us to do in response to that. So, looking forward to hearing what you have to say about this passage. We're going to start right in at verse. We looked at the couple of verses last week. We're going to jump into verse 3, where it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, and tied it around his waist." So this whole scene here is being set of what this next little section is sort of really speaking of, the Lord Jesus' ministry. And this idea that the Lord Jesus knew what he had come to do, what he came to accomplish, and what his role was. And it wasn't just to wash the disciples' feet, like it says, like the story indicates, but he had a bigger purpose. And we see it kind of pictured here, and we'll kind of go through that as we go through each verses. But I'll leave it open for you to make some comments on this couple of verses here, verses 3 and 4, and some thoughts and some insight that you might have gained as you look through this passage on your own.
I think, as you said, the Lord knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be heading back to be with his Father after he died and rose again and had another 40 days on earth. But before he did that, he wanted to teach and emphasize again the whole idea of servanthood to the disciples and compassion and love. and even to those that were against them. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see that he's going to be washing Judas's feet, which is amazing. I think Judas would be included there. And despite the fact that he knew what Judas was going to do, he still did that out of love and compassion. And, you know, Judas had every chance to change his way, but he didn't. So I think it's the idea of this important lesson of servanthood, something which we often forget. We can get so involved in different things in the Lord's work and serving, but if you don't have a servant heart, then it doesn't go very well.
Do you think that there's anything in particular that he was getting at when he said that he had come from God and was going back to God before getting into this story? Is there anything specific that he meant by that?
I think the whole passage describes that the Lord Jesus, this is the beginning of that last week of his life on earth. It just describes very clearly that he is in full control of the circumstances. He knows everything. He has all power. That's what we saw that in chapter 10. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay down and power to take it again. So you see here the deity of the Lord Jesus shine out in the midst of a scene where he shows his tremendous humility to wash the disciples' feet. So it's a beautiful display of the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus in a perfect way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's interesting, just in that phrase that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God, was going to God, and of course, you know, he would have known exactly what's going on. And I think there's an amazing contrast, because that's not what we do, right? When we know that we're going to be lifted up, when we know that we've done or are going to do something important and something that's going to be very helpful. I mean, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but it's very easy to kind of start thinking very highly of yourself. I'm going to do this. This is going to be great. People are really going to appreciate what I'm going to do, and you know, I'm probably going to get some accolades for doing this so well. And we get a little high-minded. We get thinking, like, this is going to be great. We're hoping for a little bit of affirmation and hoping for knowing that, you know, knowing all this about ourselves. And I think, well, here's the Lord. The Father has given all things into his hands, and he's come from the Father. He's going to the Father to have the heavenly welcome. And so he gets down on his knees and serves. I mean, that's not our response. Our response is to kind of go along with all of that glory. And Jesus, you know, of course, he makes that exactly clear. Look, I mean, I'm your master and your Lord for sure. So watch closely what I'm doing. This is how I'm treating you. Obviously, this is how you need to treat each other. You're not God, and God's washing your feet. So, you know, it's kind of like Ephesians 4:32. Mm-hmm. That we treat others as God and Christ forgave us. So I think that's an important point for me.
Mm-hmm. I see the progression of humility of the Lord Jesus. This book begins by telling us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here, when we look at this verse here, that him rising from supper, wrapping a towel over on himself to get ready to wash the disciples' feet. You see that progression here. He is God. We're told that by him all things were created. You know, later on, we see in Colossians that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So we see this progression of humility, and then we read that the Word was made flesh. There's another step. It goes from being God. The Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. And now we see him with his disciples, you know, humbly walking around, no fame whatsoever, just a humble man. And then this step of humility, and we think that that's kind of the epitome. Here he is. the God of the universe washing the disciples' feet, but we know that there's yet another step that he's going to take, where he humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death. I mean, it's just mind-boggling that the God of the universe would take such a stoop to save religions like us.
Yeah.
You can't help but think of that when you read these verses. Yeah.
And with that in mind, just thinking about, you know, we touched on it a little bit last week, just that this end of verse 1 where it says he loved them to the end, and just the impact of a statement like that. And, like, you know, we take it for granted sometimes, these statements, well, God loves you. You know, sometimes it almost seems cliche sometimes to say these types of things. But, you know, when you think about, like, even just the fact that this was added in here, like, it almost seems like, well, of course, why did John have to add that in there? But he just is emphasizing, like, reflecting on who the Lord Jesus was and what he had done, and that he loved them to the end. He just emphasizing that he loved them to the end, and it was going to be even more. He was going to even display that thing, you know, knowing what he was going to do next, in the next day, to give his life. Right? His love for us, despite who he is and who we are, is incredible. Bill, I know you had, last week, you had sort of mentioned that we didn't want to miss anything on verse 3.
No,
so
I just
make sure we're covering it.
No, I'm just like, I think if you went to the first 3 and then you would... Jesus, and then you took out the rest of the verse, and Jesus rose from supper. I mean, you could really, you know, what he's saying, what's going on, but by John adding and just kind of reiterating what all the brethren have said, like setting the context, this is who he's writing about, the Lord of the universe, knowing these things came from God, going to God. He came, you know, he went, he washed the disciples' feet. So there's a real contrast there.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, the whole idea of washing feet, we talked about it a little bit last week, you know, in the context, it wouldn't have been strange at all in that, you know, in that environment for, you know, the whole foot washing thing wasn't a big deal. It wasn't that they were worried, it wasn't about having their feet washed. Like, I mean, if someone came to your house today and, you know, I came over to your place and someone said, oh, I'm just going to get my servant to wash your feet before you sit down for supper, you know, we would think that was weird. But in this context, that was just normal. It was who was going to be doing it. This one who we're just talking about, they knew who he was. They believed who he was. They didn't see it all fully displayed, but they had seen all the things that he had done. And he's going to do it? You know, and you can understand why Peter, at first, he's like, you're never going to do that. You know, sometimes we think, oh, Peter, you're kind of arrogant to think that, to say these things. But, like, he was, I think, in some ways, it was a respect for the Lord Jesus. He'd be like, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the Lord Jesus. You know, so you know, you can just see that. I'm curious as we get coming into the next bit here. This idea of some typology and just what some of these things represent, some of these actions that the Lord took represent. And I had never really heard this before and seen it before. And I'm curious if you will be in agreement of what this is. But when I had been studying it in this particular person that I was studying from. And with, they had mentioned that this idea that he had come from God and was going back to God is kind of going to just sort of be talking about in sort of how the next steps talk about his ministry, and that when he gets up from supper, it's sort of an idea of the Lord being in his rightful place, being at rest. Getting up from supper is sort of a picture of him leaving heaven's splendor, taking off his outer cloak, removing his glory. So you start seeing some of these pictures in this. And I don't know if that's something that anybody else is familiar with, those types of things in the story, but it was interesting the way that he talked about these things. And I thought that it was really a amazing picture of within a picture. You know, while we all just look at it as this being the story of the Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet, it's really showing a picture of his earthly ministry, and that he rose from supper, he took off his outer garments, and we know that in the New Testament talks about the Lord Jesus' garments being sort of made of, his outer garment being made of one piece. And the other place in the scriptures where it talks about garments being made of one piece is in the Old Testament with the high priests. And when they would go into, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would take off their outer garment, and they would take the sins of the people in and when they offered the sacrifice, just sort of that whole picture. And so we see this all played out in what's going on here And the Lord Jesus taking off his outer garments, and then, so removing his glory, stepping down from heaven, removing his glory, and then putting the towel around his waist, taking the form of a servant, and then going around and washing each of his disciples' feet. And with each disciple's feet that he washed, that towel got dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And sort of a picture of him washing their feet, as a picture of their sins being washed away, their feet would become clean, and then the towel would get dirty. Then he'd go to the next, and their feet would get clean, the towel would get dirtier. And then at the end of it, he lays aside that towel. It doesn't mention the towel anymore, just gets put aside. Then he puts his outer cloak on again, and then sits down. Just sort of that whole progression of, you can sort of see the picture of the Lord's earthly ministry. I don't know if that rings true to anybody else, if that's something that anybody's ever heard before, but I thought that was a pretty neat picture. So, any thoughts on that?
I think when it comes to his glory, I think it was the outshining of his glory, the outer glory, he removed. But he still had glory within him.
Yes.
You see that in his character. So we can't say that all his glory was gone, but that it was just the outshining of his glory, that people just saw him as an ordinary person. Mm-hmm. Although different from others, obviously. And you can see his glory even in his crucifixion and what happened and so on. So I think, you know, we have to understand that. But as you mentioned already, you know, the towel getting dirtier and dirtier, I think their feet would not be clean. Their feet would be very dirty, mm-hmm. very sandy and dirty, walking with open sandals. And that was not a clean job. That was a dirty job.
Yeah.
It just emphasizes the tremendous humility of the Lord, getting his hands dirty on these dirty feet. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just something you can hardly imagine, the creator of the world, you know, putting his hands on dirty feet.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Now, you can ask yourself, for our sake, we don't do literal feet washing. What does that mean for us? And so, because the Lord Jesus, he does this, not only does it show something of who he is, but he says, and I know I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but I guess it's one, is that okay?
Yeah.
But because it's one unit, eh? He says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you all also ought to wash one another's feet." So, now we don't do literal feet washing, but the feet washing stands for doing something that takes humility to serve someone. And so when you start comparing it to that type of a thing, there is many ways in which we can take the lower place and serve one another. You can think of many practical things that we can do for one another. But I think there's one aspect about the feet washing that is important to mention, and that is in when the Lord Jesus says in verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So, when you, let's say, if you compare the feet washing to something doing practical, let's say somebody comes to you and they say, I would like to clean your driveway of snow. You know, let's say, I'll clean your driveway of snow. And then you say, well, it's not necessary. I'll have one of my kids do that or something, you know. And then the other person says, well, if I can't clean your driveway, I have nothing. You have nothing to do with me. You have no part with me. It's obvious that you wouldn't say such a thing. But there is a part to the feet washing here, what the Lord Jesus is doing, which is expanded upon in chapter 15. He says there in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." But then in that same context, he talks about the pruning. So the Lord is doing that on his disciples. And then chapter 17, it says in verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world, verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So feet washing, in one aspect of that is being cleansed by the word, as it is mentioned in Ephesians 5, verse 26, where it says of the Lord Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And so the Lord Jesus wants to cleanse us with his word. And so we get defiled. As believers, we get defiled by what we hear, by what we see. And not specific sin, but just being exposed to the sin of other people. We need to be cleansed by the word. Now, the Lord Jesus is doing that in our lives through his Holy Spirit. But this is also something we can do for one another. We can encourage one another with the word. For example, Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's usually where the verse is quoted, and we stop there. What does the rest of the verse say? As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But exhorting one another. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. It's not just coming to the meeting or getting together with other believers. But what are we actually doing? Are we exhorting one another? It's not just the preacher doing this. We can do this. Now, tonight, just before the meeting, I received a voicemail from Josh Kaplan. And he gave me a whole little lineup about Hebrews 1. And I've never heard that before. And I was encouraged by that. Well, he's up there. We can do that for one another. You send me all encouragement that you learned today or was encouraged by yourself. Maybe send it out in a text or just tell it to somebody. Exhorting one another. And when you do that, you're washing the feet of your fellow believer. There's one way of doing it.
Yeah. Just to add to that, when I've often taught this before, I would say, I'm sure the Lord didn't use freezing cold water. And I didn't use boiling water. But it would be warm water. And I think it's the word of God that we can use when we're trying to encourage others, but the way we do it can be important. Mm-hmm. If we're using the word of God to hammer them about something they're doing wrong, that's not going to help them. And if we have a cold heart towards them, then that's not good either. But we have to be humble and approach them with a humble spirit with the word of God. They'll see our humbleness, be more likely to accept it. Mm-hmm. But if we hit them as if it's hot water, or try to freeze them out because we don't really care about them, that's a problem.
Absolutely.
I think to that point, Jesus mentioned it specifically, right? He says, the one who is bathed has no need to wash except for his feet. It's completely clean. And I think that maybe practically speaking is what Don is saying. We can encourage one another and to perform acts of civility and to serve one another and help one another. And I think but of course that goes too far when we decide that we are going to be the agents of wholesale change for that person, and they've got it all wrong, and we're going to set them straight, and whether they want to or not, they're going to do that. And I think the reminder here, practically speaking, is look, they're already a Christian. They're a Christian, and the Lord will do that wholesale change. It's His work, right? But we do have the opportunity to exhort, to encourage, and to pray for. When I used to speak, when I was like a teenager and I knew everything, I was a lot of like, do better and you got to do this, and I thought that was just great until I realized years later that sometimes even Jana would she would sometimes cry after hearing a message that I like she just and I remember thinking like, well, maybe is she convicted? I realize no, I'm just do more, and it just doesn't, people don't receive that well, nor really maybe should they, and so that was a lesson to me to be encouraging and to be helpful and to pray for people and let the Lord do the real change and the pruning. Mm-hmm. And the growth. Our job is not really to prune. It's to encourage one another.
All right, just before we finish, let's answer this question in this passage. What is the difference between, I mean, we sort of touched on it, we sort of kind of gone around a little bit, but just to, for anybody that doesn't understand, what is the difference here between being bathed fully and being just having your feet cleansed? Like, in a short answer, what is the difference?
Salvation and John 1:9.
Sanctification. Yeah. So that's why, like, when Peter's asking, well, wash my whole body, Lord Jesus says, we don't need your whole body washed. It's already been washed once. He's referring to him believing. He's saved. We refer to that verse in John 15:3, where it says, already you have been made clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So that they had already heard the word, they trusted in the Lord Jesus, they knew, they had faith in him, so they had already been cleansed that way. This is more of a continual process, like Leonard was talking about. This is the process of being cleansed from the defilement of the world that we all need on a regular basis, daily. We need to be confessing our sins, and you know, that's what the washing of the feet represents. So just to clarify what the difference is there, it's sort of talked about. Anything else on this section? We'll probably maybe touch on it a little bit next week, but anything else, any main points that we haven't talked about in this section, verses 1 to 17, that you want to end with?
All that dirt that you talked about, in the water, it would be in the water as well as on the towel.
Mm-hmm.
And that was nothing compared to what he bore on the cross.
Yeah.
He bore our sins, past, present, and future, and that's part of what he bore on the cross. And that was much more physical than the feet of the disciples.
Yeah, couldn't help but think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And of course, this whole passage, you see a perfect picture in the parallel passage, you know, thinking about, and I'll just, maybe I'll read this just in closing, in Philippians chapter 2, super familiar to us, but you see this picture of the Lord Jesus as the servant king. You know, this one who is the King of Kings, and he comes in full obedience to his Father, and takes the lowest place. Like this job of the servant to wash the feet was the lowest servant in the house did that job. You know, it was the lowest place. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a Savior. What a story. All right, I'll close in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up from there next week. Thank you for your participation tonight. Trust it is a blessing to you all. Our God and Father, we are just in awe of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening. Understanding and realizing in our humility and our shame and our unworthiness, as we know our position before you, before we were cleansed by the washing of the word and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were destined for an eternity separated from you, and happy about it, in a way. And yet you shone the light of your love on each one of us, showed us the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and accomplished at the cross of Calvary, and this evening each one of us